All right, for our scripture reading today, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. All right, let's all stand together out of respect for the Word of God as I begin reading with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the end.
For those who are visiting, 2 weeks ago we began a new series of sermons through the Gospel of Luke, entitled Christ the Perfect Man. And of course it was timed so that we would get to the Christmas story this morning. And then we'll finish with the resurrection around Easter Sunday. You'll remember that last week we discussed the miraculous circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I'm sure you remember that their names mean God remembers His oath. And the birth of John as the forerunner signaled that the time had come for the Messiah to come into the world. Now, only two of the Gospels give us the Christmas story. Matthew's Gospel is short, sweet, and to the point. It is from Joseph's viewpoint and gives us also the information about the visit of the wise men from the east. Luke's Gospel is the much longer and more detailed version, as one might expect from Dr. Luke, as he presents the Christmas events from Mary's perspective. Now, one can imagine Dr. Luke sitting down with an elderly Mary and hearing these events from her own lips, telling him everything from the angelic annunciation to the manger scene to the visit of the shepherds and even the announcements of Simeon and Anna about 40 days after Jesus was born. Now, I want you to consider this morning, and I'll not be long, boys and girls who are going to be on your best behavior this morning. I'll not be long, but I want you to consider three great truths from Luke's version of the Christmas story. Notice first the announcement of the incarnation. This is back in chapter 1 and verse 26. The announcement of the incarnation. Verse 26 says, in the sixth month, now that's the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now here we are introduced for the first time to Mary, who is to be the mother of Jesus. And later on, of course, we're introduced to Joseph, her espoused husband, who was a carpenter there in Nazareth. Now, both were of the lineage of David. Joseph goes back to Solomon and is considered the royal lineage. And Mary goes back to David's son Nathan, who is the non-royal lineage, but was still a part of David's family. Now, they were espoused together, which means that they were legally bound, but were not yet living together as husband and wife. In fact, it was so legally binding that to end their espousal would require a legal divorce, which is why Joseph was considering putting her away after she became pregnant. And so they were espoused together, but they were not yet living together. They were not considered husband and wife at this point. Now, everything in the Bible is clear that Mary was a virgin. By the way, that's not a dirty word. That she was a virgin, and the virgin birth of Christ is an essential of our faith and essential to who Jesus is. Mary was a pure and godly young woman, and Joseph was a faithful and godly young man. At this time, they lived in Nazareth, which was about 70 miles as the crow flies from Bethlehem. And you would wonder how in the world that Joseph and Mary are going to end up in Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in a minute. Notice in verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now Mary understood. This is a reference to the promised Messiah, the Son of David, the one who is to be the King of the Jews. But Mary had a question, verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So what is Mary's testimony? Mary's testimony was that she was a virgin. The Bible's testimony is that she was a virgin. And she asked the simple, honest question, How could this happen? Because I know not a man. Now, someone asked me, well, preacher, how come, you know, when Zacharias asked the angel for a sign, the angel was not happy and made him dumb for 9 months. And then Mary asked this, but the angel doesn't get mad at Mary and she's not rebuked for her question. Well, the only answer I have to that is this, that Zacharias should have known better. Because, you know, John had an interesting birth and a miraculous birth, but it wasn't like that. It never happened before. Or it seems like I remember a man 100 years old and his wife 90 years old having a son. Abraham and Sarah. And it seems like I remember Manoah and Mrs. Manoah having a son when they were older. Also through a miraculous birth. And so Zacharias should have known better because it had happened before. But no baby has ever been born of a virgin except Jesus Christ. That's a biological impossibility. Unless God does something. And that's why His birth was not just unusual and it wasn't even just miraculous. It was unique in all of human history. That this child that is to be born of a virgin, is not just another one of us, though He is one of us, but He is in fact the Son of God living among us. And so she asked the question, and the angel answered her, verse 35, that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now there's no understating the importance of the twin doctrines of the Incarnation and the virgin birth. The Incarnation refers to that miracle by which God Himself became a man and dwelt among us. God Himself incarnate, took upon flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Incarnation is God Himself taking flesh, becoming a man, becoming a human being. 1 Timothy 3 says that God was manifest in the flesh. So God took upon Himself a human nature, and the means by which He did so was the virgin birth. And so Jesus was born into humanity and yet disconnected from Adam and the sinful nature He would have received from His father, a father. He was born of a virgin with no sinful nature, no corruption, no Adamic nature. He was born of a virgin so that He became a man, and yet He was also the Son of God. This fulfilled the very first promise of the Scriptures in Genesis 3:15, which refers to Him as the seed of woman. And Isaiah 7:14, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel, or God with us. Isaiah 9:6, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. So Jesus Christ, this wonderful announcement that Jesus Christ will be incarnate, that God Himself would take upon Himself a human body, and yes, it's going to begin in the womb of a virgin named Mary. All the great doctrines of the New Testament are founded upon the announcement of the Incarnation. If Jesus Christ was not God, then He was a liar and unworthy of our interest. If Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh, then we do not have a Savior that could satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. If Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh, then the New Testament contains lies and falsehoods and deceptions. But if Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, then every one of us this morning ought to take interest in the fact that God Himself was born and lived among us. Every one of us ought to have interest in who Jesus was and who Jesus is and what Jesus said and what this means to us. If Jesus Christ was God born in Bethlehem, what does that mean to me? How is that important to my life and my eternity? Well, I tell you, it is of utmost importance that you and I know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, who was born in Bethlehem that day. Notice, secondly, the advent of Emmanuel. Advent means the appearance of Emmanuel, God with us. Luke gives us the time frame of Jesus' birth. He's writing a very detailed gospel to Theophilus, the Roman official, and so he even gives him some dates that he would have been familiar with. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus was actually Octavius. Octavius was the nephew of Julius Caesar. But he chose the name Caesar for himself called himself Augustus as a title. And the reason that he taxed the whole Roman Empire was to raise funds for several projects that he was doing, including his own deification. I guess it takes a lot of money to become a god. And so he's taxing the whole Roman Empire, and everyone has to go back to their hometown or their ancestors and pay their family tax. He wants to do this so that he can become deified and become a god. Now, the irony of this is here's a man trying to become God, but instead a god is going to become a man. Think about that. Now, he taxed the whole empire, and yet God, through His providence, used this to pick up Joseph and Mary and bring them down to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy that His Son, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. Galatians 4:4 says this, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Now, Jesus came in the fullness of time, but it was under the worst possible circumstances. It's hard to imagine what it must have been like for Mary to make that 70-mile journey on rocky roads, riding a donkey, walking half the time, probably. I remember back to when Mrs. Raspberry was with our children, all four of them. And each time, boy, it was just driving somewhere sometimes is no fun for her. I'm glad I'd have to carry anywhere on a donkey, Mrs. Raspberry, especially 70 miles. And yet it must have slowed them down, right? They finally get to town and the inn is full. The place is packed. Everyone has come to pay their taxes. And so they get there a little bit later and they find that there's no place for them to stay. No one has a rented room available. The inn, which was a pretty lousy place to stay anyway, had no open vacancies. And what a callous world Jesus came into. What a callous world. You know, the Bible says of humanity that we're hateful and hating one another. That's what it says about us. I mean, if you had been staying at that inn and you saw a young man and young woman walk in and she's obviously with child and about to give birth, don't you think some of us would have given up our room? Huh? But you know, that's what Jesus did in our lives. You see, the world without Jesus, they're calloused. Hard. Me and mine is all that matters. And so, we find that Jesus comes under bad circumstances into a calloused world. Verse 7, Luke gives a very simple, very brief statement concerning the birth of Jesus. It says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Just 29 words to describe the birth of Jesus. But how difficult it must have been for Mary and for Joseph. Obviously, harder for Mary than for Joseph. But she brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And I've heard all kinds of theories about that, but I guarantee that if my wife was 9 months pregnant and went on a trip, she would not have gone without some of the things she knew she might need. And swaddling clothes were just a basic necessity for wrapping a newborn baby. They would take these strips and they'd wrap them around the baby's limbs to keep their limbs straight and make them feel like they're back in the womb so they sleep and keep them warm. So she wrapped her baby in swaddling clothes. But what's interesting is she laid him in a manger. I'll show you in a minute how that is, how that fits in. Of course, we sing the hymn, "Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the heavens looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay." The advent of God with us, born and laid in a manger. All right, thirdly, notice the adoration of the infant in verses 8 and 9. It says, "They were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." You know, the angels were busy in the Christmas story, weren't they? These shepherds of Bethlehem were not your everyday run-of-the-mill shepherds. The shepherds of Bethlehem provided the lambs for the temple sacrifice. Two lambs every day that had to be perfect, spotless, unblemished, uninjured lambs were sacrificed at the nearby temple every day of the year. And these flocks outside of Bethlehem, of course that was David's city, these flocks were specially cared for by a priestly set of shepherds that took care of them and especially took care of the newborn lambs that were to be offered as sacrifice. There was in that field a tower. And inside the tower, they would take the ewes that were about to give birth and the newborn lambs, and they would take them in for the birth, and they would take that newborn lamb and they would wrap the lamb in swaddling clothes and set the lamb in the manger so that the lamb would not thrash around or bump against the wall or bruise its skin or injure itself in any way, because that lamb had to be perfect and spotless and unblemished and uninjured to be presented at the temple. And so to make sure that they were safe and secure, they would give birth and they would wrap them for a few hours and they would set them aside in the mangers inside that tower. And then after a time period had passed, they would unloose those lambs and make sure that they were okay, and they watched them carefully to prepare them for sacrifice. So it's no great surprise that these angels appeared to those special shepherds. And they told them, notice in verse number 10, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now the sign was not that the baby was in swaddling clothes, but that the baby was in a manger like their lambs were in mangers. And so they went looking for Jesus. And notice in verse 13, before they left, it's in verse 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now someone challenged me on that. They said the angel said there's peace on earth, but there's not peace on earth. In fact, one of our hymns, a Christmas hymn, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," has this line. It says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Is there peace on earth? Nations still rising against nations, people still killing each other every single day of the year. Cops being killed in the streets, soldiers dying in battle, people dying of disease, children dying before birth. Is there peace on earth? What the angels were saying is that the baby was peace on earth. That Jesus is peace on earth. That He was God's peace sent down to us. And though we don't have peace over all the earth, we can have peace in our hearts and peace with God through Jesus Christ. That baby that was lying in Bethlehem's manger was God's peace and God's reconciliation and God's forgiveness. And through Him, I can have peace in my heart. I can have peace with God. And in the little world that I've carved out with my family, and I can have peace in my little world. If the rest of the world would turn to Jesus Christ, we would have peace on earth. But so many have turned their backs on God. Certainly the world is not at peace, but you can have peace in your heart. You can have peace in the face of death. You can have peace about your eternity and where you're going to go when you die. Because in Bethlehem, a baby was born. And peace was on earth. And that birth of that baby was God's expression of His goodwill to us. Not our goodwill to each other. So thank God Jesus was born. And you and I can have peace today. Notice in verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary. Notice they had to search for them. That's why the angel said, you'll find the baby in a manger. So they weren't looking in people's living rooms. They're probably going from barn to barn and stable to stay. Any babies here? You know, and finally they get to the inn, and back behind the inn, maybe there is an outhouse or an outbuilding, excuse me, and an outbuilding and or a barn. And finally they open the door, and there they see Joseph and Mary and the baby in a manger. The sign that God had promised them, a sign they were familiar with from the temple sacrifices and the newborn lambs. And there is God's newborn lamb, the Lamb of God, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. Just like God said. And they adored Him. I wonder what it must have been like to see baby Jesus. You know, you have to pick up babies. It's just a rule. And one thing I have always enjoyed as a pastor is going to the hospital and being among the first to pick up a newborn baby. Now, at first, I'm like every man. It's like, I don't know, how do you hold it? I'm pretty good at it now. And you hold that newborn baby, and all newborn babies smell unique. They do have a baby, new baby smell. They should make a car air freshener, new baby smell. And, of course, they're all wrapped up, so all you can see is their face. And it's just a precious thing to hold a newborn baby. But I wonder, if I'd been a shepherd, I'd have said, can I hold him? These guys knew what they were doing. Maybe, and to look down in the face of baby Jesus. My turn. Okay. Must have been a precious thing. I don't think they just came in and said, oh, baby Jesus, that's neat, let's go. No, I think they stayed a while. In fact, the Bible doesn't say this. This is raspberryology. I just like to read into the Bible. I put myself in that position. There's Mary and Joseph. They probably had no doctor to help them. Can I tell you this? If there's no doctor around, a veterinarian will work. And these shepherds were used to taking care of newborn animals. And maybe they helped clean the baby, check the baby out. Maybe they helped anoint, they always anointed babies with oil and salt. Maybe they brought some necessities. I don't know. That's what I would have done. I said, I got all kinds of stuff out. I'll be right back. But they adored baby Jesus. And they saw Him as the Lamb of God. In verse 17 and 18, this is when they had seen it, they made known abroad their saying which was told them concerning this child. There's some things you just can't keep to yourself. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But you know what? None of them went to see. Now listen, I'm almost done. Here these shepherds are. We've seen this baby. We saw angels. He was lying in a manger like a sacrificial lamb. And everyone said, oh, that's interesting. Wow. But none of them went to see. It's like many people today. I preach about Jesus. We lift up Jesus. We share the gospel. And it's like, oh, that's interesting. I'm not that interested. I think it's nice to hear about it, but I think I'll just go on my way. You know, the Christmas story calls each of us to make a personal decision concerning Jesus Christ. God Himself was born for us. He was born under the shadow of the cross. He was born as a lamb to sacrifice. Every one of us owes it to God to learn who Jesus was, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and especially what He did on the cross when He died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day so that you and I can be saved from our sins. Every one of us needs to take the Christmas story personally. Let me ask you a question. You know the Christmas songs. You know the Christmas story. But do you know the Christmas Savior? Do you know Him yourself as your own personal Savior? And if not, why not make Christmas personal this morning and get saved today?